in my moments of fear, through every pain, every tear. There's a God who's been faithful to me. When my strength was all gone, when my heart had no song, still in love, He was faithful to me. Every word He promised is true. What I thought was impossible, I see my God do. He's been faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His love and mercy I see. In my heart, I have questioned, even failed to believe, yet He's been faithful, faithful to me. Amen. When my heart looked away, the many times I could not pray, still my God, He was faithful to me. The days were spent so selfishly, reaching out for whatever pleased me. Even then, God was faithful to me. Every time I come back to Him, I see Him waiting there with open arms, and I know once again He is faithful, faithful to me. Looking back, His loving mercy I see. Though in my heart I have questioned, in faith, yet He's been faithful, faithful. He's been faithful in my heart. I have questioned, even failed to believe. He's been faithful, faithful in my heart. Aren't you glad He's holding your hand and not the other way around? He's faithful, y'all.
How do you think you stood this far? Oh, wait a minute. You thought you did it? Yeah. I do what I can, but this thing is too big for me.
Well,
it's too big for me. Hallelujah. Thank God for His faithfulness. After all, He saved you. And let's remember that. He called you.
Yeah.
He came for you. We did not go looking for Him as much as you might think you did. I did. Not the Jesus I got. I was looking for something, but I didn't know it was going to be like this. Well, we're still in the book of Revelation, of course. And I'm praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And on the highest. We're in Revelation chapter 14. And praise God, we've made it out of that other dreaded chapter. I know we're not through with this guy, but the devil I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. But it's still a glorious work. Father, we thank you today for another wonderful opportunity, another day to study your word. We know that we'll be able to study it in glory for eternity. But here we are today, and we struggle as men and women to comprehend these deep and great truths that you left for us in this book. And we know that the main reason is that you want us to know Jesus and the depth of his love. And so help us, Lord, to glean what we can from this. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 14, starting in verse 1, John continues, he said, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." I remember in high school, got in a little altercation with a guy that was a tad larger than me. And he picked me up, had me on his shoulder, and down to the ground he went with me. And oh, you could hear the crowd, "Woo!" But messed around, and here comes my big brother with his boys. And I heard the crowd going, "Uh-oh." And that was the end of that. And to me, that's what this is like. Jesus is now standing, and he got his entourage. Mm-hmm. 144,000 Jews with him. Mm-hmm. Take that, Mr. Devil. Now what you gonna do? Mm-hmm. I'm causing all this trouble. Now what you gonna do? Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Robert H. Mount wrote, he said, in chapter 7, we learned that the servants of God were sealed on their forehead to protect them from the coming judgment, verse 2 and 4. In chapter 13, we discovered another kind of mark, the mark of the beast. Without this mark on the right hand or the forehead, no one could be able to buy or sell. In each case, the mark is the name of the one to whom ultimate loyalty is given. The 144,000 on Mount Zion bear the name of God. The unbelieving world carries the name or its number of the satanic beast. The destiny of every person is determined by the mark that person bears. When judgment comes, there will be no room for ambiguity. People will have by their mark declared their master. After seeing the rise of Antichrist and the false prophet, John now sees Jesus standing here on Mount Zion in Jerusalem with his 144,000 Jewish evangelists gathered around him. Just imagine that. Jesus and 100. Well, let's try 100.
Yeah.
What does 100 look like? That's a nice little crowd. 200. How about 1,000? What about me? And I got 1,000 behind me. I mean, they're all. How about 5,000? 144,000 Jewish evangelists gathered around him. These 144,000 Jewish believers will have the Father's name in their foreheads. Why the forehead? Because it's part of the face. Typically, the first thing most people look at is the face. This way, in my opinion, no one will be able to claim ignorance when dealing with the members here of this select group of evangelists. They won't be able to say, I didn't know who they were. You looked at their face. Did you not see the forehead that's part of their face? Mm-hmm. So it'll be hard to say that you didn't know. The Antichrist will kill multitudes. And he's going to try to eliminate most of the Jews. And even try to stop the preaching of the 144,000. But not one of these Jewish evangelists will die. Not one. The name of God on their foreheads will protect them from every attack of the Antichrist and his followers. They are untouchable and will be untouchable. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. God has established us in Christ. God has anointed us, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So Christians are sealed with the Holy Spirit at the moment they accept Jesus as Savior. At the moment. There's no second blessing to get saved. You accept Jesus and you're in. Uh-huh. And the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, there may be other things that may come about later as a result of your walk with Christ. Maybe you will receive an endowment or an additional endowment of the Spirit. Some people are anointed for certain types of ministry. Uh-huh. You're not always there when you first get saved. But through meditation or prayer or through fasting, the Spirit of God can come upon you. As you notice, it says that the Spirit came up, on, up, on. So we're looking for him to keep doing this. And he's already here. So he comes up and he comes on. You ever laid hands on him and prayed? Listen, I've laid hands on people and I felt a warmth. I've been like, wow. That's the Spirit that comes up and comes upon, comes on. And so, yes, we receive the Holy Spirit who seals us until that day. But then as we live our lives, we're not supposed to go sit on some mountain and meditate all day. We're supposed to get busy with him and let him use us however he will. Now don't go out with some special prescription and don't go to some evangelistic school of thought and say, I got to do it this way, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. God doesn't move like that. He moves based upon your circumstance. Wherever you are, he moves. Could be talking to grandma and Lord might tell you something right then. Hey grandma, you ever thought about this and such and such? Y'all heard Sister Angie last week? Yes. Sister Angie, you saw how the Lord did that last week? He didn't say, Angie, Sunday, you're going to go up there. He was preparing her all the time. Mm-hmm.
Okay.
With life, with her struggles, with the situation she found herself in, with these odd things that happen at work, and they are odd, by the way, odd things that happen at work, and prepared her. She had to work through that, pray through that, talk to the Lord about it, say, Lord, that just made me mad. But I tell you what, Lord, help me with this. Just help me with it, and I'll give you the glory for it. And through a lot of different changes, and through suffering, Jesus himself learned obedience, the Bible says. If Jesus had to learn obedience, you need to learn it too. We need to learn obedience. And I tell you what, nothing will teach you like suffering. And you learn obedience. And when she came up here, the Spirit of God came up on her, and she began to speak, and her mind was going click, 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 click. And she's talking, and something else came. She's talking about it. Oh, and by the way, she went this direction. And oh, by the way, she went that direction. Had no idea this was going to happen. That's how the Lord moves in his people. Don't try to be like me. You're going to trip down and hit your head. Okay. You be you and him. You let him use you. Yeah. Don't try to be so formal. Don't try to be so religious.
That's right.
Because you'll mess it up. Just do you in Christ. Just let him use you. That's all I know. And he comes up on us. So he seals us when we're saved. It means that believers belong to God, and this guarantees eternal protection. Christians may die physically, but not one will perish. Not one will perish. And the perish is eternal perish. Eternal perish. But we're going to stand before God one day, and then we will not perish. The followers of the Antichrist will also have the mark of the beast, but it will not help them when they stand before Jesus at the judgment. They all will perish. All these wise guys, smart guys, want to be so smart, want to be so quick. You know, Jesus comes up and they say, well, yeah, what's true for you, it might not be true for me. And everybody have their own truth, because truth is relative. No, truth is truth. Biblical truth is truth. And there's no switching and changing it around. It's biblical truth. It's true. Now, you want to play these games and try to be smart and try to outwit the truth, then that's on you. But truth is truth. People don't want truth because the truth will make you free. Translated another way, folks don't want to be free. They don't want to be. They're not going to say that. They're going to say, I want to be free. I'm American. I'm free. Now, that's a different kind of a freedom. But people don't want to be free because they shun the truth, or they throw up arguments against the truth, scriptural truth.
Yeah.
Well, now, wait a minute now. What about the contradictions in the Bible? What about contradictions? What contradiction? Tell me one contradiction. Well, you know, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. I tried to witness to my uncle. He told me, he said, I'll talk to you, but first I want you to answer one question for me, and if you do, I'll talk to you. Where did Melchizedek come from? I don't know. Where did Melchizedek come from? He just didn't want to talk about Jesus. That was all that was. He hurt a young Christian, confused a young Christian just coming in, because he didn't want to talk about Jesus. He did not want to be free. He wanted to continue with his witchcraft. He wanted to continue with his soothsaying. He thought he had the answers. He thought he knew what he was doing. But the man, apparently, and I wasn't there when he died, but it's a good chance he died without Christ. And the death of the ungodly is a very ugly death. And for you, it will probably be some bright, shining, beautiful angel that will come to accompany you to the throne, or to wherever we go, to heaven. But for the ungodly, it's some nasty, ugly thing that's going to come. And you've seen some of those things, my brother. He explained a few of those things that he saw. And on his sick bed. And he fought them. And he stayed out of their reach. But they were coming to get him, and they were not pretty at all. Till he made his peace with the Lord. Then he said, I won't worry no more. It was time to go. I was ready to go. But before then, he wasn't ready to go. And just his testimony was a confirmation to me. See, there is something that's there that comes to get people. To take them wherever they go. Concerning Judas, the Bible says that he went to his place. Doesn't say what that is, but he betrayed Christ. So he went to his place. So there's a place that everyone has that they go to. You know, praise the Lord. Amen. The first verse of Revelation chapter 14 states that the Lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the name of an ancient fortified hill that was controlled by the Jebusites. The Jebusites were descendants of Cain. Remember Cain? Cain. They were descendants of Cain. King David captured the hill and he took up residence there. He built a city around that fortress, which was called by the name the City of David and Jerusalem. And so Mount Zion is the same as Jerusalem, and it's also called the City of David. Today some refer to the hill as the Temple Mount and Jerusalem. In the future, they will refer to the hill as the site of the Millennial Temple, and they will refer to the city as the City of God. They will call it the City of Righteousness. Some will call it the City of Truth, the city that God loves, the city where God reigns, and more. There will be names for Jerusalem, and there will be different names that they'll call it, but they'll still be talking about the same city. But these are all honorable names that they're saying about this Jerusalem. In Revelation 14:2, he says, "And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps." Voice in the Greek is the word phone. Phone. It's pronounced phone in the Greek, but the transliteration is phone. Phone. It means a sound or a noise. Isn't that something? The phone is in the, it's been around a long time before. Well, who was it? Thomas? Whoever? Edison? He ain't invent phone. It means sound. He heard a sound. When you say, "I heard the voice," he heard sound. He heard a noise. It appears that heaven will react with singing and with music and with shouts at the scenes of the Lamb and Jesus. There will be Jesus flanked by the 144 Jews that are marked. They alone will survive all of the disastrous demands of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And so heaven is going to erupt. Heaven will erupt when they see. Now listen, the Lamb and the 144,000 were on Mount Zion. Mount Zion is on the earth. But heaven is not on the earth.
Right.
But heaven is going to erupt when they see it. So apparently, they can see what happens on the earth from heaven. Because when they saw that, they wow, and it was a noise. And John, who was interpreting this, heard it. Because you know why? John was in the spirit. Remember?
Yeah.
The very beginning, "I was in the spirit," he said, on the Lord's day. And so when you're in the spirit, you hear, you say things, and you know things that you otherwise don't know. And he heard, he saw, and he was seeing a vision anyway. It was a futuristic thing that he was seeing. And he saw them, and he heard them. And so they erupted with loud noises when they saw this vision of 148,000 and Jesus standing there. Victorious Jesus standing there in the midst. It's hundred. How regal he must have looked standing there with his 144,000 Jewish believers. How regal he must have looked. Revelation 14:3, "And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn or no man could understand that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. So they sung a song, but listen, they were singing a song in heaven, but the only men, understand, heaven is one thing, but on the earth, the only men that could understand it were the 144,000 redeemed from God. Revelation also talks about God giving us a white stone and giving us a name that no one else knows. I mean, when you think about a stone right now, you go, we kick stones out the way all the time. There's got to be something really special about this stone that he's going to be giving us, and something special about this name that no one else knows. He's not just throwing out little artifacts. All of these things have importance. And I haven't bothered to try and research it. I don't know. My poor little head might not could take some of the stuff that's there. But just know that all he's going to do is he's just going to bless us. He's going to bless us. He is going to just bless us just beyond. This ain't like waiting for Santa Claus. This is like waiting for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Oh my goodness. He said, look, I told the disciples, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, and now, if I go, I'm coming to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. Oh, by the way, I want you to go and make disciples of all men, you see. And then, because they come in too. Mm-hmm. So, he's preparing a place, or a prepared place, but he's preparing a place for his body. We are the most unique of all of God's creation. As Adam was unique, we are the most unique of all of God's creation. There is nothing in God's creation like the church. Nothing in heaven like the church. Nothing on earth like the church. We are super unique. Now, let's not take it too much for granted, because it's so easy to walk around in this thing, mm-hmm. because they're not going to praise you and they're not going to give you props for being a Christian. As a matter of fact, the world hates you, and your flesh mad at you too, by the way. the devil sure wants you dead, see. And so you don't get a whole bunch of positive feedback from hanging around here, but I'm telling you that you are so special.
Yeah, yeah.
In God's sight, so very special and so very, very precious. That's why he gets upset when we mistreat each other. Say, how could you do them like that? Do you not know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with a priest. You're dealing with a priest. This person is a priest. They are part of the royal priesthood. This is royalty that you're dealing with. Why do you treat yourselves like that? Because he gets upset, because we are very special. We are unique. Of all of God's creation, there is nothing anywhere like you and me in Christ. Nothing anywhere. That's why when we get depressed, it's like, you don't know who you are again. Just forget who you are. And I understand depression. I just told you, I felt like crying last week. Because just the burden sometimes, you know. And you get there, but it's a name that is above every name. The Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. That name on your lips is more powerful than on the lips of any other God's creation. That name on your lips, it's a name that is above every name. It's a powerful name. Well, your little circumstances got to take off and run.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The Bible says if the devil comes and bother you, that all you need to do is turn to the Lord. It says first, remember, you know, folks will quote it and say, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But that's not complete. The Bible says, submit to God, then resist the devil and he will flee from you. If you don't submit to God, the devil will laugh in your face. He said, look at this idiot, they're so dumb, They got the word right in front of them. They don't even take time to study the word. I know it better than that. Now I'm going to tear them up for this, for their idiocy. And you wonder why you can't get them off you. Leave you alone. You submit to God. But what does that mean? Just call Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Just call Jesus. Jesus.
He's like, uh-oh. It's starting that Jesus thing. Start getting nervous.
Because you got a very, 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 very special connection with him. Mm-hmm. A very special, very, very special relationship with him that no one else has like you have, y'all. I'm pumping this because the Lord is not letting me let it go. But I think he wants you to know who you are in Christ. You don't have to walk around with your chest stuck out. You don't have to even say nothing. Folks will see you. They will see you. They'll look at you, and they might not understand what they're looking at. But they'll be squinting, trying to figure out, what am I seeing? I met a lady at the dentist's office a couple of weeks ago, and I'm looking at her going, what am I looking at? You know, what is, I'm sweating and trying to figure out, what is it about this woman? This lady over there is, what is there, you know? What is it about this woman? Come to find out she's a Christian. I said, I knew it was something about you. We got loud and we had church a little bit. One of the little hygienist ladies was sitting there, like, pretending to be doing work. She stopped and was holding a paper in her lap, listening to us talk about the Lord, talking about the rapture, talking about Jesus, talking about him coming to get us again. We were like, amen. You know, we had church in the dinner. We were not unseemly. We weren't loud. I was talking to her, but we still had a good time. But there's something about you. Something about you. Susan, she has a motorcycle background. Riding motorcycles. She's got a whole lot more guts than me. You know? I can concentrate long enough. I'm surely going to wipe out. It's a matter of time. But they see you. They see you. They go, something about you. What? She hang out with us. She ain't something different there. Yeah, there's something different. It's called Jesus.
Yeah.
It's called Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, y'all, I got excited and lost my place. They sung a new song before the throne, before the four beasts. Verse 3. They sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn or understand that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. We were introduced to the four beasts in Revelation chapter 4, if you remember, 4:8-11, along with the elders. The four beasts each had six wings and rested not day and night, and saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. You may remember that as those beasts gave glory and honor and to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, that the 24 elders that were there fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever. There was a lot of worship. And then they took their crowns and they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I must confess that if I get a crown, I don't think I want to throw it down. I kind of want to wear my crown, but It was something about them being in the presence of God. I think you will probably cast it down before his feet. They were doing this through eternity, casting this crown, whatever this crown is.
Mm-hmm.
But they were giving him glory and they were honoring him. You're worthy. And by you all things were created. Wow, that's just worship going on in heaven. In Revelation 14:3, the sound or the song in heaven could be learned or could be understood by no man but the 144,000 which are redeemed from the earth. This restriction of understanding this song applies to men, not beings in heaven, apparently. So apparently those in heaven could get it, but men, the rest of the men, for some reason, couldn't seem to understand this particular song. In Revelation chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "These are they which were not defiled with women, but they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb." There are different schools of thought about this particular verse. Some have said that the 144,000 will be celibate. Others say that they will not break their wedding vows, while others believe that they will remain unmarried. These are all very natural remedies. So men have gone to the natural to try to interpret what these mean. But a couple of things are certain about this particular set of circumstances. During the tribulation period, it will be difficult for these men to be married and good husbands and fathers. It will be very difficult to be a good husband and a good father during the tribulation period. That's one thing for sure. Not that it can't be done, but it will be very difficult if you got kids and you got a wife. Number two, they will remain pure in spite of living in a world filled with immorality and spiritual fornication. It's going to be a bad place. But they will remain pure. If you could understand the pressure that's going to be placed on people during the tribulation period by the Antichrist and the false prophet. We were talking last week about eating and wanting to eat and getting hungry and wanting to get across town, but you can't get gas because you don't have the mark. And you can't get anyone to help you because they might turn you in for gas or something. In that situation, you know, you walk around hungry, you're faint and all of this. And so it'll be a very difficult time for people on the earth, that they will be pressured to go in to the government office and fill out the paperwork and get whatever it takes for them to be able to survive on the open market. Be a very, very difficult time for folks that are concerned about their welfare. We don't, right now, I'm not in a hurry to die. I mean, I'm very careful in traffic. I'm careful in the grocery store. You know, I'm careful wherever I go. I'm careful how I talk to people. I'm careful how I treat people, because I don't want some of these crazy people to get mad and do something. So we still want to live. That's what we have, the natural instinct. It's even in us as Christians, knowing that we have an eternal home waiting for us. But we still don't rush to do something to die. Okay. And so we still have that natural instinct. Well, how about those that don't have Christ and they have no eternal hope ahead of them? Naturally, they're going to want to live and do what they have to make it. And so it would be a very terrible place and a very terrible time to live in, and a very difficult, difficult thing to resist is that mark. But folks are going to want to live. To follow the Lamb wherever he goes is to live in his presence. And that's what it says of them. They follow him wherever he goes, or they live in his presence. They are not going to stray from his will. Whatever his will is, they will do it. They will not stray from his teachings. Whatever his teachings are, they're going to do it to the letter. To be redeemed from among men means that they have been bought with the blood of Jesus. Being first fruits to God, the Bible calls them first fruits to God and to the Lamb, which means they will be the first Jews saved during the tribulation period. And there were many fruits that were to follow. First fruits. So when I read it, I said, wait a minute, I thought we were first fruits. Mm. Well, they will be the first Jews saved during the tribulation period. And then there, of course, would be many to follow. Now, Revelation 14:5, it says, "And in their mouth was found no guile." That means it was all truth that they spoke. "For they are without fault." And that word "without fault" means they were unblemished. You couldn't find a blemish in them. They were without fault before the throne of God. Truthfulness will also characterize the 144,000 Jews. They will be a main catalyst against all of the lies of the Antichrist and the false prophet. They'll remain faithful to God and clothed in the righteousness of Christ. They will not turn to the left. They'll not turn to the right. Truth can be very polarizing and cause people to shy away from the one who walks in the integrity of truth. Folks don't like to hang around somebody that's always telling the truth. It's like, man, you know, you a party pooper, man. Let's have some fun. Don't be so serious. Well, it's truth. Who invited him anyway? Folks don't want to hang around a person that speaks only truth all the time. They call them very dull people. But there's nothing like walking in the integrity of truth. Truth is pure, and truth is unadulterated. There's nothing mixed there. Unadulterated. It cannot be mixed with anything, for it stands on its own. In today's world, the one who walks and lives in truth are called intolerant. Truth bearers are unique, very unique among men. They're called intolerant. Well, wait a minute. Well, what does God say about that? God hates that. Well, you know, God was love. But God is love. That's why he hates it. You're intolerant. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Well, we don't want to talk to you no more. I don't want to talk to you no more. You're dull. You know, it's no fun dealing with you. You know, you don't even bend it a little bit. Truth tellers are considered intolerant and dull. I know what I'm talking about. There are some characteristics of the 144,000 I want to share with you, and then we'll go ahead and close. The characteristics, they stand with Jesus on Mount Zion. They are victorious with Jesus. That's the reason why. Characteristic, they are marked on their foreheads. Why? They have the name of Jesus' Father. They understand the heavenly new song because they understand because of their trials. You know, they went through and will be going through something. They kept themselves pure. They avoid immorality and idolatry. That's something to avoid, immorality and idolatry. And idolatry is tricky in America because it's easy to have an idol. We're surrounded by idols, but I'm not going to bother you today with my idol talk. But we struggle with that too. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes, and they abide in his presence. They are purchased from among men. That means that they are bought with the blood of Jesus. 144,000, they are offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Why? Because they are the first Jews saved during the tribulation period. And there's no deceit in their mouths. Why? Because they are faithful and true. So, you know, I'm so glad for the grace of God. I'm sure glad that I'm saved under his grace, because I'm not totally unadulterated. I still got issues, and he still loves me anyway. Wow. I'm so glad for the grace of God. We are unique and uniquely chosen and uniquely saved. And there's nothing or nobody like us in the world. Amen. We've got his forgiveness at a level that no one knows like we do. I am so glad for God's grace. Because he forgives me before I can even ask. We've got this flesh, and he understands that. He's been tempted at all points, just like we've been. He understands that we've got this man, this old man, that's fighting against us. And he understands that. Thank God for his grace. And thank God that he doesn't hold our shortcomings against us. But if a shortcoming gets in the way of you performing something that he wants performed, then he will chastise you for it. Are you hearing me? Not that he's mad, but he's gotta get that thing out your hand. Let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go.
Yes.
You gotta get it out your hand so that you can move forward. And don't get mad at him. It's for your good. The Bible says that he chastises us because he wants us to be partakers of his holiness.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
That's why he wants to do it. So thank God, y'all, we are so uniquely chosen. We are so uniquely in existence in this earth today. I am so glad for his grace. My brother Josh said online about me one time, he said, "This man, I've never heard anyone talk about grace like he does. He acts like he really believes it." Yes, he does. I thank God for his grace. What a wonderful thing. Thank you, Lord, for this message today. And we hope that we touched upon those matters that concern you and even that concern us. And help us, Lord, and bring us back again according to your will and your purpose. And help us as we leave this place to hold on to these great things that you've said to us by your Spirit today. And to not be so down on ourselves, and not to be so down on others, but to be grateful for the great grace that you've shown us, and to do what we can in your presence, and always remember who saved us, and it was you and not we ourselves. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.